Today's the last of the last Sunday of the Christmas season, and next Sunday, according to liturgy, is liturgical year is the baptism of the Lord, which begins his public ministry. Today we're going to talk about the Magi, the wise people coming. It's somewhat interesting. There's a couple stories about the Magi. One is, of course, is the fact that instead of three wise men, there were three wise ladies. They would have asked directions and gotten there sooner. The other is the church that wanted to have a living nativity scene. So what they did is they wanted to invite people who didn't come to church. And they figured, well, we'll include them into the nativity scene. So they got some people at one group and said, well, why don't you be shepherds? And they went to another group of 20-year-old guys hanging around at a bar. And they said, how'd you like to be the wise guys? And they said, well, sure, no problem at all. And they said, well, then on Christmas Eve, come dressed appropriately. And so one of the guys said, well, what do you mean appropriately? He said, well, listen, you know, your mom comes to church regularly. Have her read the gospel to you. She'll tell you what it's all about. So on Christmas Eve, everybody shows up in their direct outfits, and the shepherds are appropriately dressed, and Mary and Joseph, of course, are appropriately dressed, and the three guys come in, and they're dressed in firemen's outfits, and fired the Nomex jackets and pants and the boots and the helmets and the goggles and the whole bit. And somebody said, wait a minute, you know, we don't understand, you know, we said dress appropriately. Didn't your mom read the gospel to you? Well, of course she did. And it said clearly that these three kings came from a fire.
Reverend, didn't you mean a fire?
No, a fire.
Okay.
Thank you. The interpretations of today's readings, of course, are all over the map. Let me address some of the obvious ones. There are prophecies made by Isaiah, and they're pretty clear. In Isaiah chapter 60, the prophet is talking to the people, and he tells them to this: arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And even though darkness shall cover the earth, and then this is his language, and it may even be thick darkness, the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. And the nations shall see the light of the people, and they will be drawn to your light. So Isaiah, is in his prophecies, is his future foretelling, is really talking about how God will infuse people with light, and that light will cut through thick darkness. So he's telling them that all peoples, all nations, all kings, and their own sons and daughters will come to the light of the Lord. Then Isaiah continues, and he becomes even more direct, and he says, the wealth of the nations shall come with the young camels of Midian and Ephah and Sheba. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. Now, Isaiah is not, of course, the only prophet to talk about the coming of the Christ. The psalmist in Psalm 72 talks about this: the kings of Tarshish and the isles and the kings of Sheba and Seba shall come, and these kings shall give tribute and bring gifts. So, and why does the psalmist continue to talk about this? And why does he believe that the kings will do this? He continues in Psalm 72. The Lord delivers the needy, the poor, those who have no helper when they call. The Lord has pity on the weak and saves their lives. The Lord redeems their lives from oppression and violence, and precious is the blood in their sight. So Matthew, in his gospel, writes about kings coming from afar. Some say it was the fulfilling of the prophecies. I'll give you some history and a little bit of geography here. Matthew's gospel is has the most complete of the sermons of Jesus in one place, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. And this is when Jesus preached the Beatitudes, spoke of you and me as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus preached about forgiving others. In fact, he told us to love our enemies. In the sermon that Jesus preached, he related the Lord's Prayer to us. And Jesus preached that we should not be anxious, we should not be fearful, we should not judge others. And it is in that sermon when Jesus also gave the golden rule: whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. So after the birth of Jesus in the gospel, Matthew tells us about the visit of the wise men. But also, very importantly, I think, he follows it immediately with the escape to Egypt because Herod wanted to kill infants and toddlers. Now, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph were poor. Jesus was born. He was laid in a feeding trough, a manger. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes to keep him warm and secure. After the wise men came to visit, the family became refugees because of the terror of Herod. And these were the first years of Jesus' life. Now, because we learn that Herod killed all infants and toddlers under the age of two, that means that the wise men's visit to Jesus was months and many months after Jesus was born. Now, I read two of the prophecies. One was Isaiah and the other the Psalmist, but there's others. For example, in the book of Numbers, there's a prophecy that a star shall come out of Jacob. And then we have the prophecy that's actually listed in Matthew's Gospel. Let's go to a little bit of geography. Tarshish is mentioned in this passage in the Gospels. And it's also mentioned in many of the other books of the Old Testament. Tarshish is mentioned in Jonah, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Genesis, and Jeremiah. This is what it says about the place in 1 Kings. For the king had a fleet of sheep at Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So some feel that Tarshish was in Africa. Others say it was an island in the Mediterranean. And some say it was far away as Iberia, Spain. The conclusion, very simply, is a faraway, exotic place. Next place, Sheba. Many of us have heard of the Queen of Sheba. Sheba was located in southwestern Arabia. And the Queen's story is told in 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard about the famous Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions, having a very great retinue and camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. The lands of Midian and Ephah were far east of Israel across the Jordan River and extended down south to the sea. So we have the picture of three or more people, coming from all different places around the Mediterranean. So the picture that the initial hearers of Matthew's gospel would have had, and the picture that Matthew wants us to have in our imagination, was of gold, of spices, of precious stones, beautiful handcrafted jewelry, brought by camels and a great retinue from far, far away exotic places. Now, the wise men who came to Jesus were the same kind of people then that went to visit King Solomon and learn from his wisdom. But instead, the people that came to visit Jesus found an infant or a toddler. And yet they gave their gifts, frankincense, myrrh, and gold. Now, according to the book of Exodus, frankincense was only to be used in the Torah, to be used in the worship of the Lord. And anyone that used frankincense for any other purpose was shunned from worship in the temple. It was definitely a holy incense. Myrrh was used to make perfume, holy oil, incense. So it was to be something that you anointed a body with. And gold is, well, gold. So what the wise men gave as gifts were those worthy of a king. So you can imagine then, and your senses can imagine this too, the wise people surrounding Mary, Joseph, and Jesus and anointing Jesus with myrrh and in the incense giving a fragrant aroma. And it was reported that Joseph used the gold and when they were going to Egypt in order to support the family. Now, while the wise men were called wise because they recognized that someone greater than they had been born, and they were paying attention to prophecies because in the Middle Eastern world, prophecies were pretty well widespread. They weren't just contained in Israel. They were searching for Jesus. And we have Herod, who is not very wise, because all Herod wanted to do was keep his power, and he resorted to treachery and murder. There's a lot of history about Herod, a history that is well beyond what's in the Old Testament and New Testament. And history records that Herod killed one of his own wives, several sons, and other family members. So it would have been no surprise for the early hearers of Matthew's gospel to totally believe the story that Herod sent an army to kill all the infants and toddlers in the hilly region around Bethlehem. And theologian scripture people feel that was probably about 20 children, maybe 30. Herod's son, by the way, continued the way he operated. His son was Archelaus, and he took over the throne of Herod after Herod died, and he was even more cruel, so much so that Caesar Augustus, in order to avoid a revolution in Israel, removed Archelaus and exiled him, took him out of Israel. So what were the wise men looking for? What do wise men and women seek in our time? What is the meaning of life? What is the source of life? What is the end of life? What makes a person wise? Is knowledge enough to make a person wise? Or is experience alone enough to make a person wise? Or do we somehow define a wise person as a person who has good judgment? Is a wise person one who is somehow unified in mind and emotion and body and spirit? And do the concepts of wisdom and righteousness somehow merge? Aristotle said, knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. Albert Einstein said, any fool can know. The point is to understand. Galileo Galilei said, you cannot teach a man anything. You can only help him find it within himself. An author, Ellen Montgomery, wrote this, and I especially like it. When you've learned to laugh at the things that should be laughed at, and not to laugh at the things that shouldn't, you've got wisdom and understanding. If we go then back to the story of the Queen of Sheba traveling to visit Queen Solomon because he was wise, what was she looking for? In 2 Chronicles, it's recorded, when the Queen of Sheba came to Jerusalem to test King Solomon with hard questions, she discussed with him all that was on her mind. King Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from Solomon that he could not explain to her. So what makes Solomon so wise? Was it prudence? Was it insight? Was it a sense of divine? Or was it a sense of his place in both the divine and the created world? Was somehow Solomon able to pierce the veil that prevents all of us from somehow really experiencing truth? Was Solomon able to discern reality? And when he looked at the world around him, did he see more than some of us ordinarily see? Simply stated, did King Solomon see the light of God? Did King Solomon see the need to free people from oppression, to free people from violence? And did he understand that precious is the blood of all people? In the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, it described that King Solomon was wealthy and his kingdom was prosperous. The Queen of Sheba, who brought gifts to King Solomon, also came from a wealthy kingdom. So they were searching for something more than wealth. What was the Queen of Sheba then searching for? She did not need material things. What she was looking for from King Solomon is for him to share his wisdom with her. Psychology Today, a magazine you've probably heard of, has a section called All About Wisdom. And this is how they define it. It can be difficult to define wisdom, but people generally realize it when they encounter it. Psychologists pretty much agree it involves an integration of knowledge, experience, and deep understanding that incorporates tolerance for all the uncertainties of life, as well as its ups and downs. There is an awareness of how things play out over time, and it confers a sense of balance. Wise people generally share an optimism that life's problems can be solved and experience a certain amount of calm in facing difficult decisions. Intelligence, if only anyone could figure out exactly what it is, may be necessary for wisdom, but it certainly isn't sufficient. An ability to see the big picture, a sense of proportion, and considerable introspection also contribute to the development of wisdom. So, therefore, we go back to Matthew's gospel and his putting of this story at the beginning of his gospel. He's alerting us that prophecies are being fulfilled. He's telling us that people from faraway places came to give praise to God, even as the baby Jesus. That even wise people were coming to learn from an infant, and that they had traveled hundreds of miles from exotic places. And that there was a person wiser than King Solomon who had come to earth. And this person taught us the Beatitudes and gave us the wisdom of the Golden Rule and the Lord's Prayer and told us to understand that we are not bystanders on this earth in this great cosmic universe, but that we are the salt of the earth. We are a needed people. We are the light of the world. In Matthew's Gospel, we're clearly told that Jesus needs us, and there are people with needs all around us, people in the pews in front of us, people in the pews in back of us and to the sides of us, and people that are not even here today. All of us have needs, needs of the mind, needs of the body, needs of the soul, needs of senses, needs of our passions. And at times, each of us is weak. We suffer. So the wise person then is the one who fully accepts who he or she is in the universe. And it is in that acceptance where Jesus can put all the pieces together so that we can be a fully integrated person and try to seek wisdom, a person in and of God, a person wise in God. When you look at Matthew's Gospel, it's really easy to see that flow that develops. We have the story about the birth. We have the story about the Magi. We have the story of Jesus' baptism. And then Matthew takes us right into the Sermon on the Mount, the font of wisdom in Jesus as he taught it. And if we observe the Sermon on the Mount and attempt, and that's all we can do is attempt to follow the precepts that are outlined in there, then we will be the wise people. Because the Magi were searching for wisdom. And Matthew's Gospel says, the Sermon on the Mount, the life of Jesus, and his death and resurrection are the fount of wisdom. May we search. Amen.